Jonah chapter 3, again, is where we're going. And I'm going to highlight some comparisons between chapter 3 and chapter 1 before I read the text today, because we've already been through chapter 1, we've already been through chapter 2, but it helps to build a bridge, if you will, about where we've come from. In chapter 1, you remember, we spent time, just to back up a little bit before I read it, we spent time looking about how you can't get away from God. You can't outrun God, you can't outsmart God, you can't strong-arm God, you can't, because God's faster than you, God's stronger than you, God's for you. You can't get away from a God who's on your side. Who's on your side. When your child, and some of you, your child is still 3 years old or 2 years old. Your two-year-old child, they can try to juke you and get away from you or whatever else, but they can't. Because you can outsmart them, you're faster than them, you're stronger than them, and you care about them, so you won't let them be put themselves into harm's way. That's how God is with all of us. If you try to run from God like Jonah, once you get to where you were going, guess what you find out? God beat you there. God beat you there. He's already there. You can't get away from a God who loves you, who pursues you, who's after you. So that's who He is in our lives, and we thank God for His grace. In chapter 2, we looked at Jonah's prayer as well. We looked at how Jonah was thrown off the boat, and Sister Joan let us know that a red snapper swallowed him, and we won't forget that moment. That's what you gave us. It's a red snapper. So a red snapper swallowed him, and from inside the fish, Jonah prayed and prayed. Listen, everybody praises when the cabinets are full and there's money in the bank account and everything's good. Hello. Everybody praises when things are good. It's not hard. It's a whole other thing to pray and praise in the fish. Are you with me? When you're going through it and say, I'm still going to give thanks to God. I'm still going to celebrate God and what He's doing. And Jonah came around and he did that. And that brings us to chapter number 3. Let me give you this comparison real quick before I read the whole chapter to you. And as we've been doing a chapter each week, and then pray together. Jonah, look at these comparisons here. Jonah 1:1. Jonah 1:1 said, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Well, we're going to be in chapter 3 today. Jonah 3:1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. Let's go down to the next verse. Jonah 1:2. Says, go to the great city of Nineveh. Jonah 3:2. Go to the great city of Nineveh. Same thing. Let's jump ahead to the next verse. 1 verse 3 says here, but Jonah ran away from the Lord. Jonah 3:3, Jonah obeyed. Come on, somebody say obeyed. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. There had been a change. Let me read this third chapter with you. Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. It says this, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. Remember that. Remember that. The Ninevites believed God. Come on, somebody say believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, of course, that wouldn't have been immediate. Somebody would have had to have spread the word. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. That was a sign of mourning that he was doing there. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. And then he asks this question. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction that he had threatened. Praise God. The word of the Lord. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we are tarrying in this book for a few weeks and as we consider this next chapter, Lord God, that once again you would build us through it. These people of Nineveh, Lord God, that are given to us here today, Lord God, we know that this is not a history lesson. This is not simply a story of something that happened. This is an example to us. This is your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our pathway. So I pray that you would illuminate our paths today, Lord God, and that we would be able to, we're a people who want you to move in our lives. We want you to respond to our cries, Lord God. So help us, Lord God, to follow the example given and apply this word in our lives in Jesus' name. Church, would you pray with me? Lord, I believe in you. Help my unbelief. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Jonah, it's the sequel, if you will. It's Jonah 2. It's the same thing all over again, but this time, instead of buying a ticket and heading out of town, Jonah is headed to Nineveh. Nineveh's a rough place. Nineveh's a rough place. Nineveh's a rough city. It's a rough city. They were known for violent crime. If I asked you this morning to name and they're not just known for violent crime, they're just known for sin altogether. If I asked you this morning to name a sinful city, where will you name? Tell me somewhere. Somebody said New York. I'll smack you after you said... No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. Where else? New Orleans. Las Vegas. Yeah, we just call out names of cities. You know why? Cities have reputations. They have reputations. If I said, where's a violent city? Name a violent city. Did you say Silver Spring? It's scary out there. Lock the doors. Los Angeles, where's a violent city? Baltimore, Chicago, maybe Detroit, wherever. Yeah, we can answer these things. We have answers to these kinds of questions that we would know. Had we lived in Jonah's day and we had gathered in a room like this and I had asked you, where's a violent city, where's a sinful city, you'd have called out Nineveh. It would have been one of the cities that would have made our list right at the top. It's a place you avoided, a place that you didn't go. But God in His great grace and mercy wanted to give them another chance. The grace of God is amazing. The grace of God is amazing. It's the opening line of what is perhaps the most well-known hymn of all time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Amen. Hallelujah. Amazing grace, the grace of God. The man who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace was named John Newton. He was the pastor of a church in England. But when he wrote the hymn, it was not out of his experience of being a pastor, because before John Newton was the pastor of a church in England, he worked on a ship. And he didn't just work on a ship, he was the captain of a ship. And he was not the captain of just any ship, but John Newton, if you don't know his story, was the captain of a slave ship. John Newton was an individual who was the captain of a ship who bought and sold people as if they were property. That's who wrote those words that I just quoted to you. And this man, who was the captain of a slave ship for many years and bought people in Africa and brought them back to England or brought them over to the States to sell them in his experience, obviously he's a man with no regard for God. God bless you. I've had the good fortune of going to Ghana. Where are my Ghanaian friends? Come on, there's some of you in the room. Beautiful country, great food. Their jollof so much better than the Nigerians. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Yes. Bring me samples, and we'll bring me samples, and we'll try it out. My wife and I, my sons, my niece, we went to Ghana, and we were in Accra, but we went to Cape Coast Castle. And if you've been there, even if you haven't been there, to make note of it, it's the place where a significant percentage of all of the slaves that were brought to America, not all of them, but a significant percentage of them, all came through Cape Coast Castle. And when you go there, they will take you down below ground to where people, men and women, children, were stored, if you will. And they shut the doors when you're in there, and it is so black, so I was in there with me, that you can't see the hand in front of your face. It's so black. And to this day, when you stand there, it's like it's a horrifying place. Like to stand there and think, how could this have ever happened? Like how did this ever take place? And it's like it still hangs over. John Newton is a man who shows up in places like that to buy people, to bring them back, and to sell them. That's his story, Captain John Newton. But one day when his ship was at sea, a violent storm came upon him. A violent storm came upon him, and this man who said he had no regard for God began to cry out to God, because that's what happens when the violent storm comes and you're at sea. And he started crying out for God to save him. And God did. In fact, the ship had a hole that burst in it. And he said the ship shifted and the cargo in the bottom slid across when the ship tilted and plugged the very hole that would have sunk his ship. And he knew in that moment that it wasn't an ordinary storm and he didn't believe it was chance. He says, I knew God was trying to get my attention. And get his attention, he did. He got his attention. Later, John Newton would walk away from that ship. Of course, that work of God doing in his life, it would change him. In fact, not only would he become a pastor, he would become a part of the abolitionist movement. In fact, he saw the day come where England outlawed slavery. He was still alive when that happened as a preacher of the gospel. He wrote these words in his latter days. He wrote that hymn that I mentioned, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. He wrote these words in his last days. He wrote, I am a very old man and my memory is gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Jesus is a great Savior. Come on, praise God. Amen. God had changed his life. God had changed his life dramatically and renewed him. Hallelujah. Another storm got someone's attention in the book of Jonah. He's a man at sea, but the circumstances are very different. We've been looking at him, different era of time, but on both occasions, God used a storm, but not to destroy them, but to save them. In Jonah's case, he was thrown overboard, swallowed by a red snapper, and when the runaway prophet, once again, I know that's going to be 10 years from now, I will always say that, it's stuck now. Thank you, Joan. The prophet, this runaway prophet, swallowed by that fish, he was brought back and spit out on the shore. The thing is, Nineveh doesn't have a shore. There is no shore of Nineveh. Nineveh's way inland. It's way over in Persia, over by like modern day Iraq and stuff. So when Jonah was spit out, he still had a long journey ahead of him. He had a ways to go, but he had a ways to go now, wrestling over knowing I've got to obey God. And he did. And as we read in the little book of Jonah, we see he's reluctant. He doesn't really seem happy about things, but he did obey. But I don't really want to consider him as much today as much as I want to consider the people of Nineveh when he got there. The people of Nineveh is who chapter 3 revolved around and their response and what they did. He gets to this city, and Nineveh, again, is a city with a reputation. It is known. It is known for how evil it is, for what goes on. I asked you about a violent city, a sinful city. What if I asked you, where's a city with great food? What would you say? Who has great food? New Orleans, they do, yeah. Somebody else. Where's good food? New York, come on now. Where else? San Francisco, Montego Bay, yeah, we've got cities that we go, we say there, great food along the way. We would name that. Where's a city that has nice weather? Not a country. Jamaica's really getting in there today. Yes, you guys are working. That's good, though. Especially this past week, that's where we'd want to be. A city with nice weather. Where? Los Angeles, Orlando, we're hearing different places around, yeah. All the ones, the cities, that they're known for nice weather along the way. But cities, again, they have these reputations along the way. But some cities, their reputations are very different. They're places that people are afraid of. They have neighborhoods that you don't go to. We say things like, don't go to that part of town at night. Don't go there. When I was a kid, there were neighborhoods in Richmond. We would be riding through them. And this was back in the day when your doors didn't lock themselves. My mom would yell out, lock the doors. Lock the doors when you're going through that part of town. There are areas where she would think you needed to be careful, if you will. And we know that cities and neighborhoods, some areas have more crime than others, if you will. But I want you to look at Nineveh with me really quick. I want to show you Nineveh in the book of Nahum. The prophet Nahum also talks about the same city that God calls Jonah to go to. I'm just going to read four verses to you. Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. This is the description in the Bible of the city of Nineveh. Here we go. Woe to the city of blood. See that? Full of lies. Full of plunder. Never without victims. He keeps going. The crack of whips. The clatter of wheels, galloping horses, and jolting chariots, charging cavalry, flashing swords, and glittering spears. You know what he's saying when he makes those lists there? He's saying that there's weapons everywhere. It's a frightening place of what's going on. Let me keep reading. He says, many casualties, piles of dead, bodies without number, people stumbling over the corpses. Wow, it's frightening altogether. Let me keep reading to you in verse number 4. keep going down. All because of the wanton lust of a prostitute, alluring the mistress of sorceries, who enslaved nations by her prostitution and people by her witchcraft. Wow, isn't that where you want to go on vacation this summer? Probably not. Jonathan and Kelly get married next month. Yes, isn't that wonderful? Yes, you can give them a round of applause if you want. They get married next month. I asked them where they're going on their honeymoon. They told me Syria. Not really. I'm sorry, yes. If you're from Syria, I'm sure you're a wonderful person. But wouldn't it be shocking if you asked someone where you're going on your honeymoon and they said Syria right now? They'd be like, oh, we got a great deal on the tickets. Like, let me tell you why. Yes. But no, they even got an excursion. We get to go to Yemen for a couple of days. And you'd be like, no. We need to talk. Now, I had neighbors from Yemen, my wife and I, in New York for a long time. They were wonderful people. I'm not saying anything about the people from these places. The people can be wonderful. But there are some places at times where you know it's violent there right now. It's scary there right now. You don't go there right now. Nineveh is a place that you don't go. You don't go there. The only reason you go to Nineveh is if you're looking for trouble. Other than that, you don't go there. This is a place you stay away from. This is a place that you would avoid. Nobody says, I'm going to Nineveh. But it's important to catch that, because even when we picture Jonah is not, you know, in Silver Spring praying, and God says, I need for you to go to Rockville, and he says, no, I'm going to Gaithersburg. That isn't what happens. Jonah is being called to go to a place that is a frightening place. This is, you're in prayer this afternoon, and God tells you, and he could tell you this, I want you to go to Iran or Iraq or wherever. And it'd be easy to criticize Jonah, but I don't know if you're running to the airport to buy a plane ticket. And he didn't. He was like, no, I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. But God had a heart for these people. God loved these people. And Jonah ended up going. Jonah ended up going to this place. He went to this place that was known for violence, one of these places that was known for sin, sexual sin, all of this that he went to. I remember interviewing a young man one time for a position as a youth pastor. This is when we were in New York. And he came in, and I was talking with him, and he asked me, he says, can I get shot in Yonkers? I'm not lying. This was a question that was asked to me in the interview. He said, could I get shot in Yonkers? And I was like, I don't know, I guess. And I said, most of us are trying to avoid it. And he said, but I want to go somewhere where I could get shot. I'm not making this up. That's what he said to me. He said, I want to go somewhere. Hey, for him, it was like, I don't know, a badge of honor. He wanted to be in a rough neighborhood or whatever. He said, I want to go somewhere where I could get shot. And I was like, we generally try not to get shot. But so anyway, after the interview, he left. And I went out and I told the rest of the staff, I said, if anybody shows up with a gun, send them to the youth pastor's office. He wants to get shot. The rest of us are trying to get home today. Send them there, if you will. You could get shot in Nineveh. You could get stabbed in Nineveh. You heard Nahum's description of the swords, of the whips, of the dead bodies in the streets. It's a difficult place. It's a crazy place. But God loved the Ninevites. God loves everyone. Amen? For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God wants to save everyone. God had a heart for them, just as he has a heart for you and I and everybody else. They didn't deserve it, but no one deserves it. Not the sweetest grandmother, not the nicest man who's kind to everyone. No one deserves forgiveness, but God likes to give it. God loves to show it. In fact, it's the prophet Micah who said in chapter 7, verse number 18, these words, who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Come on, you got to love a God who delights to show mercy. It makes God happy to forgive you. It makes God happy to bless you, to show grace to you along the way. Hallelujah. That's who he is. It's always God's desire for people. God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. It's true for every one of us in this room. It's true for everyone on earth today. It was true for the 120,000 people of Nineveh, and grace is what they received. This God who loves to show grace, who delights in showing grace, would show it to them, but they didn't receive grace just because God wanted to show them grace. They received grace because of what they did. Because of what they did. They responded to Jonah's message. God wants to show grace to everyone, but he doesn't just automatically forgive sin. He looks for us to respond in certain ways to his call as well. And they set an example for us along the way. Jonah brought this message about the price that would be paid for sin, the price that would be paid for their sin. And God didn't simply say, no, I've changed my mind. Instead, they repented. They changed directions. They rerouted. They recalculated their routes, if you would, like the GPS would do. To sin, by definition, I remind you, means to miss the mark. That's a literal definition of the word sin, to miss the mark. If I had a target, I don't have a target with me, but if I had a target up here, if we just picture there was a target here on this wall, I'm not talking about the store that you want to go to after church and buy stuff you don't need. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a target that you would shoot at, all right? A target you would shoot at. If I had a target here and there was a bullseye on it, to hit the mark is to hit the bullseye. Let's say the bullseye is to love my brother, but instead, I hate my brother. Guess what? If here's the bullseye, I missed the mark. Are you with me? If the bullseye is to forgive, but I choose to hold a grudge, I missed the mark. If the bullseye is to live generously, and instead I'm stingy and greedy, I missed the mark. Repentance is not, God forgive me. That's just part of it. Repentance is, God forgive me, and then hitting the mark. Are you with me? Repentance is I change direction. Now I'm hit. Doesn't mean I'm perfect now, but I'm hitting the mark. If I repented of being greedy, now I hit the mark and I'm not greedy anymore. Now I'm generous. There's a change that's happened. And that's what happened with these people here is there was repentance that went on. They bowed their hearts. But I want to show you today how they did it because we're given it here in the Word of God. The first thing they really did, and I highlighted it when I read through there, is that they believed God. They believed God. They believed the word of the Lord. Jonah came proclaiming, God's going to judge you for your sins, and they believed him. You know why we keep sinning, even as believers, and while we continue to allow sin in our lives? We don't really believe God. It's awfully quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. Yes. We don't really believe God. So although God says, if you do this, this is what's going to happen, we say, no, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. God says, no, but sin will destroy you. Well, not really. I'll be okay. God says, no, but if you walk in this direction, eventually it's going to take you, it leads to death. No, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. It's not true. We don't really believe God. And because we don't really believe God, it makes it easy then to just continue, if you will, to God says that narrow is the road that leads to life and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And he says, if we keep on living in sin, that's a road to destruction. It leads to hell. It leads to separation from God. No. I'll be okay. I could do what I want and I'll be okay. You know, God, he's just kind of an old softy. He would never really let that happen. He loves me. He would never really let that. I'll be all right. And here's where we make the mistake. If we're not careful, we think that God is our grandfather. But God is not your grandfather. God is your father. There's a big difference between a grandfather and a father. God is not your grandfather. God is your father. I go to my son's house. We have a grandson. He turns 3 this coming week. We're going to go up to New York to be up there. His birthday's Thursday, but we're going up on Tuesday. But anyway, we're going to go up and see him. But I'm at my son's house, and little Josiah, 2 years old, he says something, he does something. His dad says, don't do that or don't say that. He does it, he says it. And then my son stands up and takes him by the arm and starts to walk down the hall with him to go have a discussion of some sort with him, whatever they're going to do down the hall. And when he grabs my little grandson and starts to walk, what do? I'm sitting there on the couch, and maybe I'm the one who's playing around with him, and he says something, and my son gets him. I'm like, oh, no, it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Why is it okay for me? Because I'm the grandfather. Because I'm the grandfather. And I'm at my son's house one time, and he grabs his son. He starts to walk out the room, and I start to jump up, and my son looks at me and holds his hand up. So he really does. My son looks at me and he's like, don't even try it, Dad. Don't even try it. He said, because you already know you never would have let me do that. You never would have allowed that. Yeah, and it's like, ugh. I'm like, just come over here and let me give you some money and candy. Yeah. God's not my grandfather. God's not your grandfather. God is your father. He is your Father. And is He a loving Father? Absolutely He's a loving Father. He's a good Father. But a good Father doesn't let their kid do anything. That's not good parenting with us, right? If somebody let their kid do whatever and do dangerous things that could destroy them, would you describe them as a good parent? You wouldn't. When you look back when you went to school, the teacher that you remember as the good teacher was probably the teacher that made you walk a pretty tight line. Hello. And you didn't necessarily like her at the moment. But when you look back, you know, she was a pretty good teacher right there. She made sure we learned. She made sure we did what we were supposed to do. She walked a line. That's God is our Father. God wants us to obey Him. God wants us to believe His Word. In fact, He insists upon it in our lives because God knows that sin is costly. It carries a major price tag. And we have to believe God's Word. When God's Word tells us that we have an enemy who wants to kill us, that we have an enemy who wants to steal from us, that we have an enemy who wants to destroy us, we have to believe God's Word. We can say, oh, no, that's not. Yes, it is true. God wouldn't have said it if it wasn't true. Come on. We got to be a people like them who believe God. Are you with me? Do you believe God? We believe God. We recognize there's a price for it. Man, it was cold this week. Who got cold this week? It was cold this week. I don't care where you're from. It was cold this week. That was crazy cold. There's no reason for that whatsoever. So anyway, that was polar vortex. I was like, build a wall. They need to build a wall up in Canada to keep that stuff up there. Anyway, that's a whole different subject. It was cold this week. It was cold. Don't. That, I'm not really talking about the wall. I remember one year we were in New York. We were in Manhattan, my wife and I. It was freezing cold. It was like that, single digits, wind blown. We were so cold, and we stepped into Saks Fifth Avenue there, and obviously we don't shop there, but we step in there, and we stepped in just to warm up. And when I stepped in, I saw something on a display right there, right as you stepped in the door. I got a picture of it here. That picture up there for me. I seen this purse that looked like a Tylenol. I seen this purse. I'm not lying. That's a picture. I looked it up online. It looked like a Tylenol. It was made out of plastic. It was made out of plastic. Where are the sisters in here who think that's cute? You think you'd like to have that? Come on, where are you at? It's okay. You wave your hand. Anybody? Yeah, you like that? Yeah, it's a little plastic Tylenol purse. I flipped over the price tag and looked at it. $7,000. I'm not making it up. The Sarai's right there. She was with me. $7,000. I said, Sarai, see that? You will never have that. $7,000. I said, we go over to the clearance rack at Marshall's. Yeah. I'm like, that's an expensive price tag. It doesn't even make any sense. The price tag is so expensive. The price tag for sin, though, is costly. We have to believe that. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that sin is a road that leads to destruction. The Bible speaks of it as it comes with a heavy price. We have to believe God's word to be true. The people of Nineveh believed it. The grace of God is amazing, but that doesn't mean there's no price for sin. We reap what we sow. As followers of Jesus, God calls us to turn away from our old ways. We're called to repentance. The people of Nineveh did that. They believed God, but they also did this. They humbled themselves. They humbled themselves before God. Ultimately, sin is always a result of pride. We're saying, I know better than God does. God says, don't eat the fruit from the tree. What do we say? Nah, it's all right. I could eat the fruit from the tree. God says, don't do this. We say, it's all right. I could do that. It's no big deal. God says, no, I don't want you to, I don't want this in your life. I'll be all right. It's okay, yeah. And it's pride. It's us saying, we're saying, no, I know better than God does. I know what's right for me. I know how to live my life. I can make that decision. That's how the Ninevites have been living all along. They've just been doing whatever they wanted to do. They were on their own. But they finally recognized something as Jonah proclaimed his message. The king and the others considered their ways and they came to this conclusion. You know what? Our ways aren't working out. Our ways are not working out. Let's try God's way. Let's live God's way. These were not godly people. These were not people who knew God, if you will, and yet they still did that. Isaiah 55:8 tells us this. The prophet says this to us in Isaiah 55:8. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. This is God speaking to us. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. God doesn't think like we think. God's ways aren't our ways. They're unique. God knows what is best. He always does. The ways of
God are ways that we would never come up with on our own. Proverbs 14:12 says this, speaking of our ways and how we would make decisions. It says, there's a way that appears to be right, but in the end, it leads to death. That means when I'm trying to live my life just however I want to, there will be times where a way looks right. I'll say, but this looks right, and what's the end of the road? Death. Death, separation, destruction, missing out on what God has. Just because it looks right to me doesn't mean it's the right way. If it's the right way, this is going to say it's the right way. Hello. It's going to be right here. God's word is what's going to say. We humble ourselves as they did to say, I'm going to believe that God's way is the best way. Now, these people did that. They humbled themselves. They're acknowledging, we're not always right. We don't always know what's best. They could have said, who's this guy Jonah to come here and tell us what to do? He's not even from here. But instead, they bowed their knees. They bowed their heads. They bowed their hearts to acknowledge that their ways weren't best. Their ways weren't always right. And in fact, sometimes just wrong. I got to tell you, forgiveness isn't always our way. Oh, it's always our way to be forgiven. Forgiveness is a beautiful thing on the receiving end. It's always a wonderful thing then. But forgiveness is not always our way on the giving end. Sometimes, no, you know what's our way? I'll get you back. Our way is karma. I hate when I hear Christians say karma. Yes. I'm like, are you like a Buddhist or something? What do you mean karma? Yeah, so we say, oh, no. What goes around comes around, buddy. That's our way. I got the right crowd? Right? Yeah, no, it'll come back your way. Yeah, that's, we say, oh no, God says forgive them. That's not my way. My way is payback. Hello, right? My way, yeah, forgiveness isn't always our way. But you know what? It's the right way. It's the right way because it's God's way. And that's what God calls us to do. Loving everyone isn't always our way. Some people are hard to love.
I'll point out a couple to you right now. I'm just kidding.
Yeah, no one who's here. loving everyone, that's not always easy. Come on, some people are hard to love. Hello, right? You ever met somebody who was hard to love?
Yes.
Yeah, some people are hard to love. It's not always our way, but it's the right way. It's God's way. It's the right way.
Showing kindness to someone who doesn't deserve it isn't always our way, right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic, and then a little bit farther up the road, somebody got separated. Now they need to get in. You're like, you ain't getting in. I tell you that right now.
Ain't no way in the world you're getting in. We're riding the bumper of the car in front of us. Yeah, no. Yeah, being kind, that's not always our way when somebody doesn't deserve. I mean, being kind to people who are kind, Jesus said, that's no credit to you. He said, everybody's kind to people who are kind to them, no matter what they believe. Showing kindness when they don't deserve it, that's not always our way. Giving when things are tight, that might not be our way.
God's ways are the best way. Humility recognizes that my ways may not be God's ways, but God's ways are always the best way.
So we trust him and we do things his way. Pride says, you can't tell me how to live my life. Humility says, God, yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm going to let you direct my path. I'm going to let you guide my life. God, I need your word. I need your spirit in my life. One of the ways the people of Nineveh showed their humility was through fasting and prayer. The king gave the decree there in verse number 8 that they were to call urgently on God. Back in when Solomon was dedicating his temple, he had prayed a prayer where he had said, God, he was speaking of God's people, but God's the same with his
people all together. He says, God, if we ever get separated from you, if we ever turn to sin, if we turn to you and cry out to you,
God, will you forgive us and heal us and restore us? And if you know the story, you know God said yes. But God didn't say yes as an old softy. God said, yes, I'll forgive you. But he said this. He said, if my people will humble themselves and pray, right? Seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. He didn't say, I'm going to forgive you just because you ask me. He says, you're going to change. You're going to turn from your wicked ways. There's going to be a change that happens along the way. That's what these guys do here, the people of Nineveh. They recognize that. They recognize that they're not only calling on God for mercy, but the king said, we have to change our evil ways. We have to stop doing what was wrong. And they cried out to God in this way. And they didn't even know if it would work. Because these were not the people of God. They didn't even know if it would work. The king didn't say, and we have God's word on it. He said,
who knows? That was what he actually says. He goes, who knows? Maybe God will forgive us. Maybe God won't destroy us. Let's just give it a shot. That was his attitude. But here's what 1 John 1:9 says. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins.
And purify us from all unrighteousness. It was going to work. It was going to work. He didn't know it was going to work, but it was going to work. Because it worked with him. And it will work with you just as it will work with me in our lives when we turn to God. We change our ways. We live God's way. Let me tell you, we just coming off these 21 days last week, fasting,
praying, exciting church services, the whole bit. I love it. It's all wonderful. But God wants us to walk in humility all year long. Because real Christianity is lived out on Tuesday afternoon, not Sunday morning. Hello. Real Christianity is lived out on Thursday morning, not Sunday. Everybody's godly on Sunday morning at church. Let's be for real here. Come on. Well, not everybody, but most everybody.
But when we're at work, when we're at school, when we have to really live the life, come on, that's where God calls us to faithfulness and to live for Him and to walk with Him along the way.
It's lived out day by day. And they did that. So, and then as a final thought of, you know, they humbled themselves and they changed their ways. They changed their ways is what they did. We don't know a lot about Nineveh. But we know they changed in the season. We know that if you had visited Nineveh a month later, it wasn't the same place it was before. We know that if somebody had said, let's go to Nineveh, and you said, oh, no, you can't go to Nineveh, it's scary. They'd be like, no, it's different now. It's not like it was. It's different now. They've changed. They've cleaned up the city. They're different than they used to be. You should go there. It's a whole different place than it was. Verse 10 says it. And they weren't tricking, because verse 10 says, God saw they turned from their evil. They didn't fool God. It says God saw that they turned from their evil ways. So there had been a change in their lives, a change in their lives. Mary Amathampi is a woman, she and her family all together has done great things for God in India. And they've planted churches all around. And she told me a story one time where there was a man who'd gotten saved in one of their churches who was a professional hitman. True story, professional hitman. You pay this guy to kill people for you. He got saved. He was in church. She says he'd been there a few weeks. His life was just, he's just so moved. She said, we're in church one time, and he's praising, he's worshiping, and he came up to her, and he calls her Mother Thampy. He said, Mother Thampy, like, I appreciate you so much. Like, the things you've told me, the change in my life. He said, is there anybody I could kill for you? It's a true story. He says, is there anybody I could kill for you? She's like, no, we don't do that. You can't kill people anymore. Yeah, you can't live for Jesus and still kill people. That has to be changed. It doesn't make any difference. That's what he's done for a living, anything else. No, we don't do that. You have to change your ways. Change your, he meant well. He's just trying to, she probably was like, well, there's a couple of guys. Yeah, but no, I mean that. The people of Nineveh were a wretched people, but they believed God, they humbled themselves, and they changed their ways. John Newton was a wretched man, but he said of himself in his hymn that saved a wretch like me, but he humbled himself, right? He changed his ways to live for God. He couldn't continue to live that way. We're a wretched people on our own. On our own, we just will wander astray. But when we believe God, when we take God at His word and we humble ourselves, we also have to respond by changing our ways. Paul wrote to the believers in Ephesus, and he said there, let him who steals, steal no more. You could have put anything in there. Let him who lies, let him who commits adultery, let him who gossips, right. It doesn't matter what it is. Let him who gets drunk, don't get quiet on me. No, what? Yeah, he says, no, we change our ways, is what he said. So you're not who you used to be. You're not who you used to be when we come to him. It's not about works righteousness. Is there anybody you want me to kill? No, we don't do that anymore. But it's not about earning something for God. It's about recognizing that God's done a great work in our lives, and now we're going to trust God and follow his way with our lives. We're not who we used to be. We're children of the King. We're sons and daughters of God. So we want to live like it. Amen. Tell your neighbor, let's live like it. That's the call in chapter 3. It's not just a story. It's not just a story. It's a challenge to believe God. It's not just a promise of blessing. Everybody wants to believe God's promise is a blessing. You read a verse in the Bible about God promising to bless us, and everybody loves that promise, of course. We all want to hold on to it. But this is a call from God's word here as well of, hey, get your act together. Make sure you're living life God's way. Make sure you're following His word with your life.
So important that we do so. There was a survey that was done one time, and I don't know if it was Barna or who it was that did it. I can't recall the source of the survey, but
I remember reading of it where they went and they got the names and addresses of members of churches, and they went to the neighbors of members of churches to knock on their doors to ask them some questions and just about them. They were trying to figure out if the neighbors could pick up one that were different, if you will, in this study. So they asked them, and one of the questions was, you know, do you notice anything different about your neighbor? So what stands out to you about your neighbor? How they worded it? Here was the thing of what stands out to you about your neighbor. The number one answer number one answer on the list. You ready? They go to a lot of meetings. Like, is that really what we want our testimony to be? That's what our neighbors perceive us as? Because we do. We do a lot of stuff, right? We're active in our churches. They go out there. They go to a lot of meetings. They always go to stuff. Yeah. No, that's not what we want. We want that if our neighbor's doors were knocked on, that they would see the change in our lives. They would say, yeah, they're kind. They're generous. They're loving. They're forgiving. They're helpful. It's awesome that they're on the street. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. They won't necessarily glorify my Father in heaven just because I go to a lot of meetings. That won't do it. But if I'm kind to them, if my life is different, if I'm not who I used to be, then they'll say, wow, we see the change. We see what has happened in your life. We want to live out our Christian walk. Amen? That happened with the people of Nineveh. They changed. They're given to us here. Jonah isn't always the greatest example in his little book. Oh, I know he prays in the fish, but he's not always the greatest example. But the people of Nineveh, they got it right. They got it right. They lived it. They lived it. They humbled themselves. They bowed their knees. They believed God. They changed their ways. We want to follow that example as well. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. This is a good time for us to search our hearts. This is a good time for us to search our hearts, to be honest with ourselves, to be honest with God. It's a good time for us to ask God to search our hearts. Say, God, help me to evaluate myself. Help me to critique myself, God. I mean, we're at church. It's not to search our hearts and say, do I go to churches? God, are there ways in my life where I need to change my ways? Where I need to really believe your word and humble myself and live your word and live the way you've called me to live, Lord God? God, what would that be? This is a time for us to search our hearts and to ask God what that would be. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. I want to encourage you. Just look to him right now. Be honest with yourself and with God right now. God sees everything anyway. We can't fool him. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. And then it's not a time to simply, when there's something in our life that we know shouldn't be there, it's not a time to simply say, God, forgive me. Oh, that's always the right thing to do. But it's not a time to simply say, God, forgive me. It's a time to say, God, help me to change my ways. I want to believe your word, God. I want to live for you in humility. I want to follow you and trust in you. I want to say yes to you in every area of my life. God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need your grace, Lord God. But I say yes to you. Like the people of Nineveh, Lord God, I humble myself. I humble myself and believe your word. Commit myself to living for you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Search our hearts, God. Search our minds, Lord God. We turn to you in every area of our lives. We turn to you, Lord God. We say yes to you. Yes to your will. Yes to your way. We say yes to you, Lord God. God, we know who we are on our own. We know how wretched we are on our own. We're honest. We're honest with you today, Lord God. We know how we've missed the mark. We know how we fall short. Even as believers, how we continue to fall short. We know that at our best, our righteousness is as filthy rags before a holy God. But God, right now, we still say yes to you, Lord God. We want to follow your will, your way. We want to hit the mark, Lord God. Forgive us where we've fallen short, but we position ourselves in a direction towards you, Lord God, to live for you, to live for you. Lord God, I pray that your word would be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway, that you would help us to hide it in our hearts that we might not sin against thee, Lord God, that we would follow the illuminated path that you set before us, Lord God. Experience all that you have for us in our lives. Lord God, you a God who delights in mercy. You a God who delights in mercy. Lord God, as we turn in every area of our lives to you, would you show it, Lord God? Would you shower it out upon us, Lord? And help us, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, to live wholeheartedly for you. We say yes to you. We say yes to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. We say sometimes that God is the God of second chances. I heard Dr. Dwayne Durst say in New York one time, God is not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. He's the God of another chance. God always wants to give you another chance. God always wants to give you another opportunity to live fully for Him, wholeheartedly for Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you're not really living for Jesus, you've not really committed your life to Him along the way, that's step one to all this, is to ask God to forgive you of your sins, ask Jesus to be the Lord of your life, commit your life to Him. You can't get your act together without having Jesus in your heart. Invite Jesus to come in and be the Lord of your life. That's step one. That's step one. And for those of us who have, let's follow Him. Let's follow Him. Aren't you grateful for the grace of God in your life? Aren't you grateful for the mercy of God in your life? A wretched man wrote these words. I want us to sing them as we close today. A wretched man wrote some words down one day. He had done some things that he knew. I never should have done that. That's never who I should have been. But when he cried out to God, he changed his ways. God had been so good to him that he sat down and wrote the words, amazing grace. Amazing grace. Hallelujah. Can we sing that together? Can we sing it together as we close? Come on. He's been good to you in your life, right? Amen. He's been good to you in your life. Would you lead us in that?
Amazing grace. Yes. How sweet.